You have some recollection of these lines of hearing at least a few of them at other times, perhaps rumbling about in your memory of Lenten journeys past. Remember those days when we smudged on our foreheads the ashen cross? Then, too, we hear the instructive words from Joel, blow the trumpet, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And as with Lent's beginning, so also now, it is the whole people of God who are to be gathered, the whole people, as in all of us included, the aged right down to the nursing infant, not even neglecting those who are so very busy because they're soon to be married, or may just have been. Once drawn together, gathered, assembled, the people's prayers are offered, prayers that humbly acknowledge guilt, and further, prayers that plead for people to turn, for us to turn from sin. By our hands, through neglect and misuse, your elemental gifts of life are put at risk. Open our hearts to change. So we have prayed, and so we will pray throughout this cycle. Thus we begin the solemn assemblies, all of us gathered and given voice, all offered opportunities to search our hearts, to name our failings and the longings we have for conversion. I wonder, does that put it too boldly for comfort, for buying? Conversion. Conversion sounds, well, it sounds so dramatic. And more to the point, talk of conversion in North American Lutheran churches, that in itself seems pretty rare. Perhaps as rare as visions in those long ago days when Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Relative to both, I wonder whether the rarity relates mostly to perception, or lack thereof, or to a kind of bashfulness or timidity to talk about such extraordinary things. Regardless, in some sense, it seems the two likely are related, for after all, vision often leads to conversion. Vision often leads to conversion. A case in point. Nearly 800 years ago, one notable conversion happened to a wealthy 20-something who lived in the Umbrian town of Assisi. Legends detail it differently, but at the story's core, there is this: Francis, the business-savvy son of a leading Italian merchant. Francis leaves behind carefree, high-living exploits with his friends, the sons of princes. He gives up his apprenticeship in Dad's shop, including all the money and the respect that went with it. And in turn, Francis devotes himself to prayer and to a life among the poor. Now, some say that this turning of Francis's life was made only after the soul-searching while incarcerated during his time as a prisoner of war. Some suggest that the seed for conversion was planted rather in reflection on his experience of giving alms to the poor and being ridiculed by friends and family for such a waste or misuse of his wealth. Still others point to a dream that Francis is said to have had when early underway on a crusade in southern Italy, a dream in which Francis heard God's call to another way of life. In each version of the story, he identified tipping points that differs. But among all his biographies, there is agreement that Francis's conversion, it was gradual. The turning of his life happened over many years. And whatever heavenly visions may have been perceived, it seems that Francis's conversion drew less on some spectacular encounter with the divine, and more, much more, from a continually unfolding awareness of the world around him, of the poor and the sick, it had been so easy to look past, of the animals and earthly produce, so readily looked on as mere means to service human wants and needs, of the church and its deep need to be rebuilt. Through a vision that basically amounted to opening his eyes and his life to the world around him, to its blessings and beauties, but no less so to its suffering and pain. Through that vision, Francis ultimately was converted. Converted from a way of living focused on self, converted to a way of living shaped by the gospel, turned toward others. Today, on the eve of the feast day of St. Francis, perhaps we do well to think for a bit about his conversion. To think of it and use it as something of a summons to all the rest of us. A call that we too would open ourselves anew to see, to really see what is before us. The earth and all that fills it, no less all that threatens to devour it. Today, if open, our eyes will catch sight of at least some aspect of earth. And if we will allow it, if we will allow it, we'll see a planet marked by a vast mingling of need and glory, of beauty and pain. Start with the land. The land produces well. These days, better than at any prior time in history, for we know how to grow crops efficiently and effectively. We even have drought-resistant seeds and amazing machinery that has dramatically reduced the time needed for food to go from field to barn to table. And yet, even though agricultural production has increased exponentially in the last 200 years, more people than ever face food insecurity, even here in these United States. And what's more, the people numbered on this planet continue to swell. The divide between rich and poor gapes ever more ominously. The land heaves under weariness, under the weight of the human demand. Land heaves. It heaves weariness under the weight of human demand. What of that that fills the earth? Evolution contributes to an amazing array of animals, astonishingly well adapted to the rigors of 21st century life. But some human appetites threaten to devour not just the protein-rich flesh of animals, but even more the very habitats of Earth's creatures. Our insatiable desire for more fuels an environmental crisis that often surpasses in extent and impact the consequences of major natural catastrophes. Through ignorance, or indifference, or arrogance, most humans are not very conscious of the effects of their way of life on a broader environment and its ecosystems. Or they assume that future human inventions will offset current human impacts. Just so, this month we blow the trumpet. We sanctify our fast. We call a solemn assembly and gather together everyone we know. And rather than pointing our fingers to all those folks out there who have failed to be good stewards of Earth, to care for her creatures, rather than beginning with them, we start with us. By our hands, through neglect and misuse. We begin by lifting our voices in confession, being honest with each other about all manner of things that we have done and failed to do to care for the earth and all life. Mindful of the beauties of the natural world, we pray to be so moved by the wonder of creation that we ourselves would truly repent, that we would turn, convert, and thus care more deeply still. It is likely that at times our efforts will seem a little better than what is imaged by the sower's seeds scattered willy-nilly on the ground. Some of that good seed we plant falling on paths, some eaten by birds, some choked out by the dry, rocky soil, only a few bearing any yield at all. But friends, wouldn't it be great if we could live into the model of that sower's extravagant seed planting? Wouldn't it be great if you and I would learn to let go of the worry about outcomes for each proverbial seed we would plant and scatter profitably all the good we possibly can? Sometimes I struggle with that. And I expect more than a few of you do as well, but it seems like focusing over much on the results we hope for often just has us hanging back, huddled on the sidelines, hoarding the seeds of our good action. And that, of course, yields no result. In one of her recent releases, Carrie Newcomer offers a reminder of this to me, singing, "Most of us will never know where our best intentions go." It seems so much in the spirit of Francis, it probably would have been one of his favorite songs. Because held within Carrie's words, there is this encouragement to simply do all the good one's called to do, no matter the outcomes, not worried about whether it's worth it in the end. Like Francis and the Christ after whom he sought to model his life, poured out for all who were in need. One could do worse than convert in such a way, turning from ways of living focused on self, turning toward a way of living shaped by the gospel, living for others. Blow the trumpet. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. The season is here, a time of turning and returning, that we may care for the earth and all the fullness thereof. May there be conversion for many as eyes open to the world around us. And may we each learn to be extravagant in planting seeds of kindness and care in this near world in which we are called to be sowers.